So what is my primary source for knowing God's heart? It's in His Word. And so I think one of the passages that is in the bulletins today, the key passages, is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We can, if you guys would turn to that, that would be great. So really, I have three points. One, let's hear from God's Word first. Let's see who God is, and let's see what God's wanting of us. And so, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. You guys there? It says this: "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." So in thinking about these questions, we think about, who is God? God is the one who came and redeemed and rescued. He took, I would bet to guess that He took great risk in doing what He did. He came, put Himself in harm's way, physical danger, to offer salvation to a world that He knew would reject Him, that would kill Him. He died for people that He knew would not accept His message and who He was. You know, I'm putting myself in that position. I couldn't do it, but you know, to die for someone you love is one thing. To die for someone who loves you is one thing. But to die for enemies, people who spit in your face, only to give them the opportunity to be able to love you back, that's a hard thing to do. And Jesus did that. So knowing the risks, He still did it. And so I want to, you know, just thinking about that, how does that, should it change the way we interact with our world? What we decide to invest our time, efforts, money in doing. Thinking about efficiency, thinking about, you know, how we impact people's lives. So let's think about that. So if this is who our God is a God who takes risks, who sacrifices, now we look at, what does this God ask of us? What does He expect of us? What does He require of us? You know, I think of Micah 6:8. He says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And we're going to look at, the key passage for today is found in Isaiah 58. If you would you please turn to that with me? Isaiah chapter 58. It's found in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the major prophets. Marshall, would you come up, please? Marshall's going to read this passage for us. And I want you to be thinking about, you know, what the text is saying, because we're going to talk about it a little bit here.
Isaiah 58. "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you, Marshall. So what we have going on here in Isaiah 58, you have God's people saying, "We seek after you. We want to know your ways. We want to do what is right. We fast. We humble ourselves. We're seeking you." And God says, "No, no way. This is not what I want of you. This is not what pleases me. Actually, I'm not going to even hear your prayers. I'm not going to even listen to you." And he goes on to say, "What I want is for you to act on the behalf of those who are in situations of injustice, oppression, exploitation, poverty, clothing the naked." He said, "When you do this, then your light will shine. And he will lift them up and call them restorers of broken walls, rebuilder." And so, there's a girl that we work with in Ecuador who was in a very oppressive situation. And the director of the home we're working with acted on her behalf. And so, I'd like to share her story with you. And as you're queuing that up, just to draw your attention to Isaiah 1, verses 23, it says, "Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them." So let's hear the story of Rebecca.
Thank you.
So for Rebecca to have the opportunity to heal, be restored, someone had to, Rosa the director, had to take action against the stepfather who wanted to exploit her. And that was great risk. She put herself in harm's way to stand up to the judge, to stand up to corruption. But without that, Rebecca would never have had a chance to know that God loved and cared for her, and that being just and pulling her out of that oppressive situation or keeping her from that is a part of who God is. You know, what does this passage mean for us this morning? I believe it means that Christians, it's not just to be have a relationship with God and prayer life and reading, but no action regards to the unjust things that happen in the world around us. It's not okay with God. You know, I had the privilege of being part of a small group this week, and I really appreciated the conversation that we had and comments that were made that opened my eyes to different things in the passage. You know, Hector shared a passage in Matthew about God forgiving those who we forgive. I've got it here in Matthew 6:14. It says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I think I've read that before, and it's like, that's pretty harsh. Like, doesn't God just forgive us, you know, all the unconditionally? And it goes right along with, you know, the greatest commandment, which is loving God. You know, my paraphrase, everything we have. And then loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so you have this intimate connection between God and man. And we talked about that in a small group. And this idea of our vertical relationship and our horizontal is intimately connected. Much more so than I think we want it to be. Because oftentimes the horizontal, how we interact with others around us, is much more difficult. And this forgiveness thing, you know, I think there's a lot of things going on. One, if we have a hard time forgiving our brothers and sisters who sin against us, do we really understand how God has forgiven us? Also, how I act towards those around me horizontally, issues of justice, issues of stepping in to stop oppression, that is a reflection of what I believe about who God is. And vice versa. What I really believe about God and who He is, who His character is, issues of justice, issues of helping the poor, clothing the naked, those issues, what I believe about that is going to show in what I do in my life with others around me. And so, what I would propose is happening in Isaiah 58 is that God's people were not recognizing that issues of justice, issues of oppression, how they dealt with their neighbors, how they dealt with their workers, were really spiritual issues. They were just kind of, those aren't issues. And I think at times we find ourselves in those same positions. But I believe God is saying here why He's saying that. You know, in the beginning of Isaiah 58, you know, the first verse, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins." And I think partially, or a lot of what's going on is here, they didn't understand that these issues are issues of justice are intrinsically spiritual. They're not separate. So this vertical horizontal, this relationship is so necessary. You know, you think of the life of Rebecca. If no one would have stepped in, pulled her out of that situation, you know, like I mentioned earlier, she's not going to have that opportunity to understand that that's what God cares about. Another thing onto this, you know, thinking about these questions, thinking about Rebecca, one life. You know, people say, is it worth it? One life? We don't even know. I mean, she's struggling with a lot of things right now. Bulimia, self-mutilation, dealing with these issues of the past. But she's able to deal with them in a context that is safe and that she has help and support. Now, she has one life. But her concept of who God is, her emotional health, her spiritual health, physical health, all these things are impacted. She's going to have to one day interact with society. She's likely going to get married and have children. And so what happened with her, the act of preventing her being exploited is allowing her to impact and change now her children and break that cycle of oppression that has likely been within her family for perhaps generations. And so the number of people that are impacted from the life of one, we can't put a number on it, we can't measure. And if we do and say, oh, it's not worth it, I would venture to say a pretty arrogant, like, I know the impact of the future. You know, and we don't know the impact that one life will have in the future. I want to, as I finish here, I want to share a story. It's one that some of you may have heard. But it goes like this. I awoke early, as I often did, just before sunrise, to walk by the ocean's edge and greet a new day. As I moved through the misty dawn, I focused on a faint, faraway motion. I saw a youth bending and reaching and flailing his arms, dancing on the beach, no doubt in celebration of the perfect day to soon begin. As I approached, I sadly realized that the youth was not dancing to the bay, but rather bending to sift through the debris left by the night's tide, stopping now and then to pick up a starfish, and then standing to heave it back into the sea. I asked the youth the purpose of this effort. The tide has washed the starfish onto the beach, and they can't return to the sea by themselves, the youth replied. When the sun rises, they will die, unless I throw them back into the sea. As the youth explained, I surveyed the vast expanse of the beach, stretching in both directions beyond my sight. Starfish littered the shore in numbers beyond calculation. The hopelessness of the youth's plan became clear to me, and I countered, "But there are more starfish on this beach than you can ever save before the sun is up. Surely you cannot expect to make a difference." The youth paused briefly to consider my words, bent to pick up a starfish, and threw it as far as possible. Turning to me, he simply said, "I made a difference to that one." I left the boy and went home, deep in thought of what the boy had said to me. I returned to the beach and spent the rest of the day helping the boy throw starfish into the sea. So in conclusion this morning, should we spend ourselves, pursuing issues of injustice, or pursuing issues of justice, going against all the odds, even when the visible results, tangible changes may not be evident to us, even putting ourselves at times in harm's way? I would say for us, according to God's word, yes, absolutely. Why? Well, as I learn, I've learned to seek God's word for His direction. I've understood that this is who our God is. And this is not only who He is, but what He requires of us as followers of Him. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we just thank You for this time we've had in Your Word. We thank you that You are a God who takes and took risks to save us, knowing that some of us, many of us, would reject You. But You died for us anyway, going to the cross, offering Your life, that we may have the opportunity to know You. Thank You for loving us before we loved You, and giving us that opportunity to love You back, because You loved us first. Lord, thank You that You are a God who cares about, not only cares about, but You are a God who Your nature is just. And it's a part of Your character. Thank You that You call us to be a part of who You are and Your plans and purposes for this world, that people may know You and have an intimate relationship with You. And, we just thank You for Your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.